One more time, we're looking at the superabundant life that Jesus promised. You read about it in John 10:10 when he talked to his disciples about and some of the other unbelievers around him. Talked to them about what he was doing as the good shepherd and how the other shepherd, others had tried to steal sheep. And he said the evil one comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And the statement I put on the screen there is where we've been for a while. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's John 10:10 in the English Standard Version, ESV. Why did he come? Life. Life. That we might have life and have it abundantly. Superabundant life. He's not talking about just the idea that you'll have a better life physically. That'll happen. But he's talking about some other kind of life. It's a kind of life that's deeper than that. It's a kind of life that makes you happy from the inside out, not outside in. And so this life he's come to give us is called the superabundant life. That's literally what the Greek word says. The next slide I put up here last week, we're going to do part two, I guess, of this. A major barrier to the superabundant life. What is that major barrier? What's shutting you down? What's causing you not to get everything out of it you could and should have? The great barrier is, and I quoted the same verse last week, I believe, Luke 12, verse 32. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, Jesus said. I like that, don't you? Fear not, little. Are you his little flock? Are we sheep? We're a little flock, and sheep need a lot of help, and sheep need a lot of protection, and sheep need to be fed, and they need to be led, and read the 23rd Psalm sometime. You'll get the idea. The Lord is my shepherd. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He doesn't just say, well, I might give it to you if I feel like it this morning when I get up. No, it's his pleasure. He loves us. And he loves what he can do with us and for us and in us. And it makes him happy to have us in the family of God. Makes him happy. We read in the Bible that in Hebrews, not on the screen there, but you read in Hebrews 11 where it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Can God be pleased? Can he smile? Can he be happy? God's not some mechanical vending machine somewhere. He is a person. He's not a human being, obviously. He's a spirit, the spirit, but he's a person. So it says here that this abundant life, what's keeping us out, he says, you need to understand, fear not, little flock. Get out of the fear. Get out of the fear and the worry. Get out of the fear and the worry and the anxiety. We're going to talk about how to do that. You say, well, I have trouble with that because I can't help myself. I can't stop. Now, some people say, I never worry about anything. But you investigate their life, they got some pressure. They have some pressure in their life and some anxiety here and there. So everybody has it sometime or other, right? So fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure. Last week, I kind of made the similar statement. Jesus often commanded his disciples to stop worrying. Matthew 6, we didn't talk about Matthew 6 last week, but we will this time. He talked to his disciples about this, and he basically gave us a command. If you're a disciple, and you want to learn brain surgery, and you go to all the classes in the school and you make good grades and you come out of that with a degree, medical degree, and then you get a degree in brain surgery and then you go to work for a hospital and you're an intern, they call it. What's an intern? Basically an apprentice. You know a lot of things and you got a lot of book knowledge and you may have done a few things, but when you get in the day-to-day in a hospital emergency room, you need somebody to guide you, right? You've never been there and you've never operated on anybody. For real, and so here you are. And you're a disciple of that doctor that's been there 35 years and done many, many brain surgeries. You're a disciple of that doctor. And when that doctor tells you to do something, you say, okay, yes, sir, I'll do that. Because you're eager to learn. You're eager to know what he or she knows, and you're eager to follow, and you're eager to learn because you want to do that. We are disciples of the greatest man who ever lived on this planet. We're disciples of the Son of God. We're apprentices to the Messiah. And as apprentices to the Messiah, we listen to him. And we listen to him, and we follow his ways, and we follow his words, and we do what he tells us to do. If we don't do what he tells us to do, we're either not a disciple or a very poor one, and we're never making any progress. So when he says, stop worrying, get out of the fear, the dread, the anxiety, is that one of Jesus' 10 suggestions? No, he said, if you're going to follow me, did Jesus have to deal with fear and anxiety? I'm sure he did, going to the cross. That would shake anybody, wouldn't it? So he had to learn to do that. And he said, I can show you how to do that. I'll show you how to do that, so don't fear. And then he says in Matthew 6, verse 19, this is the beginning of why we fear. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves can't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, he didn't say where your heart is or treasure is, he said where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So he said, first thing he said in verse 19, what? Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. He didn't say you couldn't have things. He didn't say you couldn't make a good living. He didn't say you could, you know, prosper, whatever. He just said, don't make that your life goal. Don't make that the only thing you care about, storing up physical possessions. He goes on, for your treasure is, your heart is, it will be there also. Go down to verse 24. Some of this on the screen, just the first part of it, I think. The only thing I put up there was Matthew 6:25, so you're going to have to hold with that one because I want to read some of this. And if you have your Bible handy, open it, it'll help you. It'll help you if you open it up. He said in verse 24, look at 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, he will be devoted to one, despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. He's saying, don't let money be your God. Money is a great servant, but a terrible God. So don't let money be your God. You can be poor and love money. There are a lot of poor people that love money. They'll kill you for $50. Is that the love of money? Yeah, I love $50 more than I love you. I'll take your life if I need $50. Rich people can love money, right? There are rich people that don't love money. The people that have a lot of money, I've heard them say, well, money to me is not a big deal. That's how I keep score in all my investments. It's not no big deal. One man who ran a big, big national business one time, stock market took a dip and some people lost some money, and the press interviewed him and he said, well, it's all just old paper anyway. He wasn't worried about it, right? What did Jesus say in verse 25? I'm sorry, 24. You can't serve two masters. So one reason we worry is we worry about physical things. Where will it come from? How will I have enough? And so he comes to verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Is that orders from the top? You salute. Yes, sir. I don't worry. Worry means, it's that word merimna, which in Greek is kind of means you go to pieces. You have one piece over here, one piece over here. That's what he's talking about two masters. You got God over here and you got money over here, and sometimes money takes precedence over the other master. And he said, you can't live that way. You can't go back and forth. Got to make up your mind. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, about what your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food? Body more important than clothes? He talks about the birds. He says, verse 27, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Why do you worry about clothes? Look at the lilies of the field. How about Solomon? He couldn't compete with all the beauty in nature, even though he had the most expensive clothes in his day. Verse 31, do not worry saying. Oh, here's where it really kicks in. You worry and you start talking it, right? I don't know if we're going to have enough. I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know where I'm going to get that job. I got to have a job. Where am I going to get that job? I don't know how we're going to keep clothes on the kids this year at school. I don't know how all the school supplies we have to buy. What are they worrying? They're worrying and what? Saying it. If you can stop the saying, you'll be able to stop the worry. Did you know that? Now you're going to have some worry on the inside, but when you say it, you magnify it. When you say it, it's like the complaining that Israel did in the wilderness. They complained themselves right out of the promised land because they wouldn't shut up. And they wouldn't listen to Moses. And they wouldn't listen to God. And they kept on saying, well, I'm going to die out here. Well, they did. It becomes self-fulfilling prophecy if you keep talking about your troubles and you keep complaining. I know for a lot of people this doesn't make sense, but did Jesus say it? Look at what he said. Verse 31, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them. Your pagans, the pagans don't have what you have. The pagans don't have God, no, the real God. The pagans don't have eternal life like we have. The pagans don't have Jesus who has died for us. We have all the benefits. They don't have any. So they run and run and run. How am I going to get it? Where am I going to get it? How can I buy this? How can I buy that? That car's wearing out. I got to get a new one. I don't know how I'm going to get a new one. And he said, don't do that. Did the master say, don't do that? Did he say, don't do that? I saw a preacher preaching one time, and he opened his Bible and talked about something like that. And he said, now, everybody open your Bible, and we're going to read that together. And we're going to start obeying God for a change. And they all just laughed out loud. Like, he said, we don't obey God. Well, they were. They were. Don't despair. We're going to get some help in a minute. How do I do that? I can't. I just can't. I can't quit worrying. We'll find out how to do that. Did he command them in Matthew 6 not to worry? Well, what's the alternative? Verse 33. Seek first his kingdom. The Father knows you need these things, so aren't you grateful enough to say, all right, I want to know more about him. I want to know more about his kingdom, about his people, about what his projects are, about what his goals are, my Father's goals in this world. I want to know more about that. I want to know about the eternal kingdom. I want to know about the kingdom now on the earth. Seek it and the righteousness that goes with it. Therefore, verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow. Guess what? Tomorrow, I like the way Jesus put that, will worry about itself. Here you are today and you got problems, and then you start thinking about, oh, what about tomorrow? What about next week? What about next month? And Jesus said, well, let tomorrow do the worrying because it's not here yet. And why would you bring all the troubles from 6 months ahead into today and make yourself miserable about stuff that would probably never happen anyway? Some preacher, I think, wrote this. He said, I went to the deathbed of a man who was passing away, and he said, preacher, I want you to know that most of the things I worried about in life never happened anyway. You ever had that where you worry about something? How am I going to do this? And I had a little cousin. It was time for her to go to first grade. And I remember the family telling us that they got ready to put her in first grade. And they said, Now, tomorrow, I think it was a couple of days ahead, next week, you're going to go to school. Well, I told her the school. And you're going to be in school And so we're gonna go to first grade. And she just broke out crying, just like her heart was broken. And they said, "What's the matter?" And she said, "I can't go to school. I don't know how to read and write." Was she worried about something she didn't need to worry about, right? She's worried about tomorrow. They'll teach you that when you get there, right? Will God teach you what you need to know when you get to tomorrow? Will He give you what you need when you get to tomorrow? He said He would. Don't worry about that, Jesus said. Live one day at a time. No, you have to plan. I mean, you got to plan ahead for certain things, but you plan ahead and you don't worry about it. There's a difference, isn't there? Seek the kingdom first. So, next slide. How do I break the worry habit? How do I break the worry habit? We'll take them one at a time. Just hold up for a second. How do I break the worry habit? A lot of people would say, I don't worry about all that much. But we do, don't we? We find ourselves worrying about all kinds of things. I heard about one lady that put a rubber band around her wrist. And every time she caught herself worrying, she would pop it. Get a little shocked there, you know. That might not be a bad idea. Tomorrow, try that. Start like, whoop, and you pop yourself. And after a while, you get tired of getting popped. So you say, I'm not going to worry about that anymore. It hurts too bad. If you could see what worry does to your body, you would quit. I read an article just last night. WebMD is a site that does a lot of good stuff, I think, I tell you things about medicines and stuff. And so I just looked at it. What about worry? And that article went on and on and on. I didn't think to print it out, but it went on and on and on about the stuff that worry does to you. Your immune system is compromised. I mean, this habitual worry we get into, and fear and dread, all kind of first cousins, aren't they? And what it'll do to your body is amazing. It's called the fight or flight syndrome, where your body is geared when you face danger. Your body is geared so that you either fight or you run. Your body says, you got to deal with this. You're going to have to deal with this. And so all your enzymes start flowing, and your blood pressure goes up, and your eyes widen when you really are faced with a danger. And so if you face danger all day long, what happens to your system? Everything starts to break down. It can cause a lot of things that, what do they call it, where it's kind of like arthritis. Everything kind of has a problem. And so the article was kind of scary. It went on and on and on about some things. Your mind gets foggy, and your breathing changes, and your heartbeat changes, and you get compromised in your body if you make a habit out of it. So popping a rubber band might not be a bad idea, right? How do I break the worry habit? Well, I got three things here. Now, I'll give you scripture for each one because our time's running out. But number one, repent. What does repent mean? Stop it. Go the other way. Old Marshall Keeble, a preacher from many, many years ago, I heard his tape one time. He said he was defining repentance. And by that time in his life, he was an older man with a lot of wisdom. And he said, I tell you what repentance is. I was taking a walk the other day, and this dog came after me. Neighborhood dog got after me. He said, I took my cane, I wrapped him on the head, said he repented. And he went back to the house. What's repent? Something gets so painful, you say, no, I can't do this. I got to go back to the house. I got to find a way out of this. So repent. I give you a script. Well, let's do the three, and then I'll give you a scripture for each one. Second one is replace. Repent, replace, and what's the third one? Resist. You repent, you replace, and you resist. I'll give you these one at a time. The repentance one, the next slide. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Matthew 11. If you have your Bible handy, look at Matthew 11. We all know this passage. But you know what? Knowing and doing are radically different. Radically different. One of my relatives, I think it was, told me a story of back during the Great Depression. And the government was trying to help farmers because we were running out of food, evidently. And And this young guy went all around a different farm. He was a county agent, I guess, went around different farms in his area, met with the farmers, because they had some new methods to grow this crop or new method to grow that crop and make them better and make them stronger. And, you know, and got to this old farmer and he said, "Now, I'm going to show you some ways that you can grow better corn." And the old fellow said, "Well, son," he said, "I don't farm as good as I know how now." So you can say that. I'm not living a Christian life as good as I know how now. What's the difference? I know some things that I'm not doing. I know some things I'm not doing. And we know, and so sometimes we read this passage, Matthew 11, and we don't do it. We don't, I don't know why we don't. Sometimes we don't because we don't get the reality of it. The Spirit will help you let the reality sink in. What did Jesus say? Matthew 11, 28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So where you got to go to get the rest? Not to a psychiatrist. Not to a pep rally somewhere. Not to a psychologist. It's okay to go to those people, I guess, if you need to, but what'd he say? "You might try me first. You might try me first. You might not need a psychiatrist. Come to me," he said. "You who are what? If you got your life together, come to me then, and I can help you. But stay over there and get your life together." I saw a sign on a church building one time. It said, "Go make disciples." It said, "Be fishers of men," I think it was. And it said, "You catch them, he'll clean them. You catch a fish, he'll clean them." He didn't say, "Come to me, all of you who just got everything together and you got all the money you need and you're not worried about finances and you're not worried about where the food's going to come." No. "You who are what?" NIV says weary. Weary. You ever get weary? Sometimes you get physically weary. Sometimes you just get weary on the inside, dealing with my problems and dealing with this and dealing with other people and dealing with... He said, "You got some weariness going on? You come talk to me about it." How do you... When he said, "Come to me," what do you have to do? Well, you can't stop and go to heaven right now. So what do? You talk to him. He's listening, right? He's a spirit. He is the Son of God in a spirit body right now in heaven, and God is spirit, and God can hear every thought and every knows every heartbeat. So you can talk to him, and you talk to him, you come to him, and he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary," and what else? "Burdened." Heavily laden, I think one version says. You got any burdens? You look at the future and you think, "Oh." You know, a lot of young people worry about where's my job going to come from? Who am I going to marry? You get older, and some of you know this, you get older and you kind of worry about, is my body going to fail me? Am I going to have to be sidelined the rest of my life? Nursing home. Scary thoughts, huh? What did Jesus say? "Come here, baby. Come here. Let's talk about this." If you don't have a prayer life as a Christian, if you don't have a prayer life as a Christian, you're suffering. Everybody prays at some point. I'm talking about a prayer life that's you take the initiative, a prayer life that is on purpose. It's not just I catch it when I can, falling asleep at night. If you don't have a prayer life, you're not going to be able to come to him because you don't know what that means. You come to him. You come to him. He said, "Come to me, and I'll give you rest." Could you use some rest? He's talking about rest inside. He's talking about rest in your brain, your head. He's talking about rest. It'll rest your body. Get rested on the inside, your body will relax, won't it? "Come, and I'll give you some rest." Rest. "Take my yoke upon you." Wait a minute, that sounds hard. Take my yoke. If you ever worked on a farm, some places they yoked up the oxen, you know, and... "Take my yoke." Now, that must be hard to take on Jesus' yoke. No, what does he say? "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. If we're not in the yoke, we're not going to learn much. If you're not in the yoke, you're not going to learn much. He said, you get in the yoke, you'll learn. Did he say, my yoke is real hard too? No, what'd he say? For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. Gentle and humble in heart. I will not criticize you, he says. I will not make fun of you. I will not tell you you should have come sooner. I will not tell you you missed this opportunity and that opportunity. I'm humble. Don't you like humble people and gentle people? You won't get rest running with people full of pride, will you? Whew, that's a hard life, isn't it? I feel sorry for these people that are famous and got a lot of money, and they got people congregating around them wanting something, you know, a little posse they take with them everywhere, and everybody's posturing and trying to be the most important one, and oh, that gets tiresome. Jesus said, I'm not that way. I'm not that way. Humble and gentle, he says. Humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know, some people shy away from Christianity because they think it's hard, hard, hard. Well, there's some things in it that are that way. But what he says here is, you think I'm hard? Try living in that old world out there. All the anger and all the worry and the fear and the violence and the crime and the mentality out there is just crazy. He said, no, come on, come to me, and I'll put you to work. I'll put a yoke on you, but it's my yoke. It's easy, because he's doing most of the pulling, isn't he? He's pulling the weight. I heard one preacher, I told you last week, I think he said, that's like having a Shetland pony and a Clydesdale together in a yoke. Well, who's the Clydesdale? Jesus, he's pulling the weight. And the little pony's just trotting along, thinking he's doing something, but he's not really doing that much. He just... You know, yoke is easy, my burden is light. What do I mean by repent? Well, you repent of handling it all yourself, and you say, I can't do that anymore. I'm giving that up. Jesus, I'm going to talk to you about everything. Just get ready, Jesus. I'm going to annoy you like you've never been annoyed. I'm going to talk to you about everything. I need $10 to buy lunch tomorrow. Can I have $10, Lord? He loves that. He loves that. When you come to him and say, I need some help. Can you help me, Lord? Well, of course he can. So that's repent. Replace is the next slide. I like this in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. What does that say? For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. What spirit did you get when you got baptized into Christ? The Holy Spirit. What kind of spirit is he? He's not the spirit of fear. I put another, there's another line up there they might want them to see, but it's the Holy Spirit afraid of anybody? Is the Holy Spirit afraid of anything? Is the Holy Spirit afraid of the economy? Is the Holy Spirit afraid of the next election, how it's going to turn out? Is the Holy Spirit timid? Is he shy? Is he worried? Is he fretting about everything? Is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit came upon people like David and he went out and killed Goliath. There were some mighty men we've been reading about in 1 Chronicles, wasn't it? One of them went down on a snowy day, went down in a pit and killed a lion. And these people were bold. When the Holy Spirit came on them, they were bold. What spirit lives in you? He said, we've not been given a spirit of fear. If you got fear in your life, it's not from God. If you got fear in your life, it's from the devil. It's old habits that you haven't gotten rid of yet. Old habits from your unsaved life that you haven't gotten rid of yet because you really don't know how. You think everybody's supposed to be that way, that everybody's that way, everybody's supposed to be that way. Not what this says. It said God didn't give you that spirit of fear. What did he give you? Power, spirit of power and love. And a sound mind. One version says self-discipline. Need some self-discipline? Well, the Holy Spirit's got that for you. And he lives in you, Christian, believer. He lives in you. So what's replace? I put on I put on this one, replace, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. What are you replacing that fear with? You're allowing the Holy Spirit to do His job. You're allowing the Spirit of God to do His work. The next slide is another replace. Paul said in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious, but once in a while. Is that what it says? Did I misread it? Do not be anxious about anything. Anything. Well, they're coming to repossess my car because I couldn't pay the bill. Paul would say, don't worry about that. The Spirit of God through Paul. Don't be anxious about that. Yeah, but it's scary. You didn't get a spirit of fear. You got what? Spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Did you know sometimes people have called up agencies like that and said, I can't pay my bill, but I tell you what I'll do. I'm not going to default. I'll pay you $20 right now and $20 next week. And sometimes people will do that. They don't want to lose your account, so they say, well, bring me the $20. I will keep your account open. I'm not saying that happens every time, but he said here, don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, no matter how dark and bleak it looks, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Come to me. You come to God. Now, you're saying, but all this stuff's so hard to do. It's not easy. It's not easy. I got so many problems and it's not easy. No, it's not easy. Because the devil won't let go of you that easily, which we'll get to that in a minute. But what does that one say? What do you replace it with? He said, you replace it with prayer and petition. I don't mean a prayer where you complain to God. Why is this happening to me? I don't ever get a break, God. Help me. Help me. No. He's talking about prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Because you've prayed and you say, Lord, you know this problem I got, and I'm going to ask you to help me with it. And you pray until you feel like you prayed what you need to pray. And then he said, give thanks. What are you giving thanks for? His answer. You say, thank you for answering me. I trust you. You're not going to ignore me. Your word says I should do that. You're not going to ignore me. With thanksgiving, present your request to God. Here's another replace on the next slide. This comes out of Philippians 4, a little later. Same chapter a little later, isn't it? Finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent, praiseworthy. You think, oh, I'd love to have some of that. Excellent, praiseworthy. He said, think about those kind of things. Think about such things. It's what you keep in your head. Maybe the rubber band technique would help. You know, pop that rubber band and say, wait a minute, I'm off track here. I'd focus. You're focused on God and His things rather than the world's troubles, because the world will give you all the troubles you can handle and some you can't handle. They'll just pile those on you and pile those on you. There are some wonderful people that I have known in my life or known about in my life, that good people, sometimes many of them Christian people, had a great life, committed suicide. Why'd they commit suicide? The load just got too heavy. And they didn't know what to do with it. The bad news got so bad and the load got so heavy, they just said, okay, I give up. I don't want to live anymore. Focus is what you keep in your mind all day long. You got a problem you're worried about, you're going to have to do something with that problem. You're going to have to say, all right, it's kind of like if somebody knocked on your door and you opened the door and they said, I got some poison here I want you to take into your kitchen. Here's some poison you can have, and I've got some garbage out of my truck. I'm going to dump all the garbage in your living room. And what would you say? Not in my house. Go, hit the road. Can you do that with your thinking? When you start toxic thinking that's going to ruin your life, you'll struggle through, and you might make it through, but your life cannot be the joy it needs to be, and your body's breaking down all the time under all this stress. You come to a point where you say, okay, that's enough of that. Did Jesus tell us not to worry? Would he tell you to do something you cannot do? If he said to you, all right, I want you to stop worrying about that. I know what you're worrying about. I want you to stop it. Well, Lord, I just can't. No, I'm telling you, stop it. No, I just can't. I just can't do it. You'd be telling him he's a liar, right? You'd be insulting the Lord to his face. Can you do it? Can you repent? Can you replace? Replace it with all these things that are excellent, praiseworthy, things to meditate on, things to think about. And the next slide has resist. Oh, so what do? I repent of living that way. I replace with something good. Keep replacing it with good stuff. Stop talking about how bad things are. Stop talking about how bad your health is, because it's only going to get worse if you keep that up. Stop talking about all that. Jesus would say, quit it. Well, I can't, Lord. Yes, you can. I put my spirit in you, and you don't have the spirit of fear in you. You have the spirit of power. You have a spirit of love and sound mind. I gave you what you need. I gave you what you need to resist all of that. Replace it and resist. Resist. There's going to be a passage here. I'll read two. There are three slides here. We can look at those one at a time. Resist. This is all from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Well, that's the first one. 1 Peter 5. I'm sorry, I missed one. The end of... No, that's right. Resist is humble yourselves, right? Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, there's quite a bit there in this. You might want to read that one later and meditate on that one. Meditating on the Word of God is a great way to get your mind off your fear and anxiety and worry. 1 Peter chapter 5, it starts with that one. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, verse 6, under God's mighty hand, humble yourselves. What does that mean? Put everything in His hands. Do it His way. Humble yourselves. Therefore, under God's mighty hand, and that He may lift you up in due time. He can't lift you up unless you humble yourself. If you lift yourself up, Jesus said that, didn't He? You lift yourself up, you'll be brought down. But if you humble yourself before God, He'll lift you up. It's a promise right here. Cast all your anxiety on Him because, why should I? Cast all your anxiety on Him because?
He cares for you.
Because He what?
He cares for you.
He cares for you. There's one translation that says, cast all your anxiety on Him because to Him it matters. You matter to God. And your anxiety matters. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Verse 8, maybe the next slide, right? Be self-controlled, and I'm reading NIV, that may be slightly different up there. Be self-controlled and alert. Be what? Self-controlled and alert. But I can't do that because I'm not a person that's good at self-control. Wait a minute. What spirit did He give you? Power, love, and a sound mind. Power, love, and self-discipline, some versions have. Same idea. Good, straight thinking is what the Holy Spirit gives you. Discipline. He can give you that. You need discipline, right? Cast all your anxiety on Him. That's the next part, right? Verse 7. Cast all your anxiety. Cast all your what? What's anxiety? Same thing as worry. You get anxious. You don't know how it's going to work out. When you cast something, what do? Well, you throw it. Throw is pretty aggressive, isn't it? Have you ever seen a Major League Baseball player throw a baseball? People wear helmets standing there trying to hit the ball. It's coming in, 98 miles an hour sometimes. Casting is violent sometimes. You cast a fishing rod. I used to cast a fishing rod. Some of you cast it. Sometimes the thing is all knotted up and it doesn't go very far, right? But a good cast is going to go a long way. It's get it away from you. I need my lure to be out there where the fish are. I don't need the lure here on in the bank. I want it out there, so I throw it. I cast it. Cast all your what? All this inner turmoil. How do you cast it? You go to him and talk to him, and I'm giving this to you. You're casting it all the way to heaven. You're saying, I'm giving this to you. One part about throwing a ball is you got to let go. You got to let go, and you get rid of it. It takes awareness, and it takes focus. Now, do you want to do that, or do you just want to wallow in all this pain and worry and fret, and how's it going to go, and what's going to happen to us? And got to do something about it, right? Be self-controlled and alert to your enemy, verse 8. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. Resist him. That's where the resist comes in. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Why did he say, verse 6, humble yourself, and verse 7, cast all your anxiety, and then be self-controlled and alert? Because that's what the devil works on. He tries to get you to carry all your troubles and to not be alert and not be watching and not be self-controlled. Alert means I'm popping that rubber band and I'm alert now to what's going on. He's looking for someone to devour. Verse 9, resist him, standing firm in the faith. Do you have faith that God's going to help you? Of course you do. Because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. What he's talking about is persecution. Some of them are giving their lives for the cause. And he says you're going to have to put your anxieties on God. You're going to have to resist the devil. So we resist, right? Resist him, standing firm in the faith. And I think the next slide, we're going to end it with this one. I like this, Isaiah 26 and verse 3. This is the Living Bible. This is a good one to, if you want to replace the anxiety with something good, this is a good verse to know and to read it every day. He, talking about God, will keep in perfect peace all those who trust in him, whose thoughts turn often to the Lord. You'll have perfect peace. Let your thoughts all during the day go toward his direction. Yeah, he sure is good to me. You got anything to be thankful about that God's done for you? Look back over your life and you say, Lord, you've been good to me. You've been good to me. I could have had all these problems worse than they are, and you're going to help me. Faith. You know what faith is? So as you end all this, when we pray for people who do not know the Lord, what are we praying for? We're praying for them to enjoy this life. So we need to learn, I think I'm trying to learn that, learn to be a visual, a good illustration to the outside world about how a Christian can live a life of joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That joy can't happen as long as you got turmoil and worry and anxiety all in you. So when we pray for our notebook here, we're praying for people's hearts to be open. Father, we are grateful that you're teaching us these things. We want to be good examples to those around us. And so we pray over the names that you've given us of people we've prayed over for a long time in this book we keep. All these names, 30, 35 pages, I think, of names that were given to us of people who need to come to the Lord, and we pray for them that their hearts will be open. Some of them have already. We've gotten some great answers. We pray, Father, that you continue to help them and open their hearts, those who fell away, those who are not yet believers. This verse, Father, it just fits. It's like the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, 2 Peter 3:9. It says, you're not willing that any should perish. But everyone, you want all of them to come to repentance. So we know, Father, what we're praying is your will. And you said if we pray your will, we know we have the answer. We know we're going to see even more answers for those people who are out there who need Jesus. Thank you, Father, for teaching us today How to do it without anxiety, in Christ's name. Amen.